Good morning, everybody. If we have not met yet, my name is David. I'm part of the staff here. I'm also one of the elders here at Severn. And today I get to help us continue through our series called Following Jesus, What It Takes and What It Makes. And right now we're in the part of the series, in case you're just jumping in with us, we're in the part of the series where we're looking at what it makes in us when we follow Jesus. So the Bible would call that the fruit of the Spirit. And today, we are looking at a fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness. Now, we're going to break faithfulness up into 2 weeks, much like we did with patience. This week, we'll look at kind of inward faithfulness and what it means to be a faithful person, kind of at our core. And then next week, we'll look at how faithfulness plays out in an outward fashion in our relationships all around us. Now, faithfulness, when you look at the words, the Hebrew words and the primary Greek word used to describe what faithfulness is, you get a pretty good full-orbed picture of what it is. And in the Bible, faithfulness really carries the idea of truth, reliability, loyalty, and keeping your word. So a faithful person would be just utterly reliable in any situation. You know, they'd be honest and reliable and loyal. They'd keep their word even when it cost them. Which means that another word that defines a faithful person is rare. Faithful people are hard to find, and that's not just a nowadays problem. Just I found this was interesting. This is a psalm from thousands of years ago. This is Psalm 12:1, and this is what they were dealing with back then. He says, "Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another, they speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts." So we see this definition of faithfulness kind of playing out there where you have faithful and loyal held up against lying and flattery and a deceptive heart. But you also see the psalmist not just saying they're rare, he's saying a faithful people have just disappeared. They're nowhere to be found. And that's all we have for us today. So see you guys. Now, there is hope for us because obviously faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So what that means for us is that it is possible for us to be faithful people. It is possible for faithfulness to actually exist in a human's life, at least to some degree. So what we're going to do today is look at the words of Jesus, the faithful one himself, to teach us about faithfulness. So we're going to look at the need for faithfulness, the heart of faithfulness, and then lastly, the source of faithfulness. And to do this, we'll be in Matthew 5, we're in verses 33 through 37. So I'll read that, and we'll get started here. And again, this is Jesus talking. He says, again, "You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oath to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." So our first main idea today, we're going to look at the need for faithfulness. And you may have noticed, Jesus doesn't particularly say the word faithful in that passage, but what he's calling his followers to be are people of their word, people who are honest and reliable, so reliable they don't even need to take oaths to hold them accountable. So he's calling his people to be faithful. Now, this passage we just read in context is part of one of Jesus's really maybe his most famous collection of teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus walks through kind of the values of his kingdom, talks about what his followers and his people will be like, and they're values that really turn our values kind of upside down. Things like love your enemies, that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And this section we're in right here, it comes right after Jesus had made a statement where he said he didn't come to abolish or get rid of the Old Testament laws and prophets. He actually came to fulfill them. And then he makes these six statements where he's pointing to a deeper inner righteousness that all the law was pointing to. And he says things like, "You have heard it said," and then he would fill in the gap with an Old Testament teaching, and he would say, "But I say." So he's pointing to the kind of fulfilling of those laws, the deeper meaning behind those laws. And that's what we just saw here. He says, "You've heard it said, keep your oaths. But I say, don't even take oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be utterly reliable." Now, all this talk of oaths can sound kind of strange to us today. We don't really have the context for it. This is why context is so important. In fact, you could really misunderstand this passage. In church history, some Christians, a group of Christians, actually believed it was wrong to join the military or to swear in court and to take public office. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus actually spoke under oath in his own trial about his own identity. He's not getting at that. What Jesus is actually talking about here in context is he's addressing a real problem that existed in that culture that would have led to like kind of rampant unfaithfulness, rampant unreliability, because some early first century rabbis were only emphasizing the need to be truthful or honest to God, and they were de-emphasizing the idea of being honest in all situations. And what that led to was this idea of binding oaths versus non-binding oaths. And to let you into how weird that got, if you swore to Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. So you can just imagine how convoluted this would have gotten. And just imagine living in a world like that, where when your friend promises you something and makes an oath, you'd have to like kind of squint and think really hard, like, what loophole is he trying to exploit to take advantage of me? And then what if your friend made you an oath and like promised by something you knew wasn't binding? Like, just chalk that one up to betrayal. Like, that's, he's not keeping that word. But the real issue was that this whole idea of oaths morphed over time into this presupposition that there are two types of situations. Ones that require commitment and ones that don't. Or situations that require faithfulness and other ones where you kind of get a pass. You know, it doesn't really matter. And while you and I don't live in a world where we're constantly swearing by the temple or Jerusalem, it actually doesn't take a whole lot of work to imagine what it would be like to live in a world like this. We just have different standards today. It's not what you swore by. Our standards today are basically, well, does it harm anyone, and does it benefit me? Those are kind of our standards if you think about the world we live in right now. And it was really interesting this week reading different studies and journal articles about things like integrity and honesty. Really, this big takeaway that came out of those was this idea that the majority of people are okay with lying and cheating. In our own lives, we just keep it to small ways of lying and cheating. And what happens is, really, we want the benefit of, you know, just dishonest gain kind of in a small way, but we still want to be able to view ourselves as morally upright or morally good people and have this kind of good self-image. So really, we want the benefits, but not really, we don't want to harm anyone too much or do anything too publicly, because that would be too high of a cost. We would no longer be seen as a morally good person. So you can kind of see how we would actually be able to relate a lot to the Pharisees, who were trying to find these little ways to still appear good but really benefit from dishonesty. But really, regardless of what our standard is for when we keep our word and when we don't, or when we're faithful and when we're not, the issue is the same as the oath issue that Jesus is addressing here. It's that what we're looking for is we're trying to find excuses for unfaithfulness in the small things, which always leads to unfaithfulness in the big things, which always leads to significant breakdown at the personal and the societal level. So my family and I, we love going to Patapsco State Park. Any Patapsco fans out there? No? Oh, man, no wonder it's so crowded all the time. but no, so we love going to Patapsco State Park, and we love the beauty and the river and throwing rocks. I think I could throw rocks for like hours and hours and hours. I don't know what that says about my intelligence, that it's that fun to me, but I love throwing rocks. Like, if you can try to sink a leaf or a piece of bark, it just makes it even better. the real beauty of Patapsco is just the nature. You know, you get the river and the trees, and it's just beautiful there. And my kids and I recently, we have a secret spot we like to go to. It's not that secret. Won't be secret at all after today. But they have a little pond called Lost Lake where there's a ton of snapping turtles and stuff, and that's not really secret. It's easy to find. It's not really lost. But behind Lost Lake, there's this little path that's kind of a secret path that leads down to a little more secluded rocky shore. So there's lots of rocky shores in Patapsco on the river. It's a little more secluded back there. And it's one of our favorite spots, but the last time we went, like, it was just kind of discouraging. And the reason was, as I got there with my kids, Shannon was working, it was just me and the kids, we noticed something was off. We started seeing pile after pile after pile of just garbage. And, like, the strangest stuff, like a sock, like a really soggy sock, like 15 bathing suits, like used diapers. It was just the strangest, like, people showed up fully dressed and left naked. Like, there was clothes everywhere. And then there was, like, the obvious stuff, like bottles and bags, and there was, like, this barrel that looked like someone had bit it in half and then used it as a burn barrel. And I was like, how did they even get that here? Like, what is going on? But the whole reason I bring that up is because littering can feel like one of the smallest acts of unfaithfulness. You know, like, I know we're supposed to take care of the planet, but, you know, it's just one wrapper. It's not going to hurt anybody. Or I can't really inconvenience myself carrying this back to my car. It just feels like a small act of unfaithfulness, but it does what unfaithfulness always does, which is it takes something that could be beautiful and it just trashes it. Turns it into kind of a makeshift dump. And that's what we do to our lives, both personally and societally, whenever we just continually do small acts of unfaithfulness, when we allow them into our lives, that's what it does. So on the personal level, this can look a lot of different ways, but some easy examples would be physically. First off, studies show that high blood pressure, stress in your blood, like stress hormones in your blood system, increased heart rate, those kinds of things are related to living dishonestly. Beyond that, obviously your relationships are going to suffer from work to family. If you become known as unreliable or untrustworthy, those are going to suffer. And then, maybe most concerning of all, is that studies show your brain is actually formed by living unfaithfully or living dishonestly to where it adapts to it, makes it easier and easier and easier to live that way. So it shapes you and molds you in really deep ways. Beyond the personal side of things, the societal effect of small types of unfaithfulness can stack up. You can have a lot of examples. One would obviously be the effect of litter on the environment, but another one would be the economy. But it was really interesting. I was reading this week that hundreds of billions of dollars are lost every year to like small acts of dishonesty. You know, like claiming a little bit more on your insurance claim than it was really worth, which I worked at Nationwide, so I know that happens. Fraud, it's real. Or things like, you know, returning used clothes that you've used for a long time. They call that wardrobing. You take your used clothes back, or lying on your taxes, or stealing intellectual property. It's hundreds of billions of dollars. But beyond any examples I could give of that, I think maybe the most concerning thing societally when it comes to a lack of faithfulness in us is the way that it just leads to a cycle of kind of like self-protective unfaithfulness. So maybe you can relate to this. So someone or some organization, maybe it's a church or a company or someone you trust in your life, breaks your trust. They let you down. They're disloyal to you. They're unfaithful to you, which then leads you to not trust as easily, right? That makes sense. That's how you'd respond to that. But then that'll make you less likely to commit to someone else, which would then make you less reliable to them if they were relying on you, and the same thing would occur over and over and just become this continual loop of just kind of self-destructive, self-feeding unfaithfulness. And it breaks things down at the personal, the family, the societal, and even just the worldwide level. But maybe you hear all this and you think, okay, so I should be faithful because it'll be good for the society and good for me. And that's true. It is good for society and good for you, but that's really our reason for faithfulness has to be deeper than that. Because like we said in the definition, being faithful is keeping your word even when it costs you. So if you start to try to live that way, it's going to really quickly not feel beneficial. And you're going to very quickly realize, huh, the world is still taking advantage of me. It's still manipulating me. So this isn't really paying off like I thought it would. You'll become disillusioned pretty fast. So we need a deeper reason for faithfulness, which is what we'll look at next. We're going to look at the heart of faithfulness. It's our second main idea. And I'm going to read for us the kind of the middle verses of what we were in today. Jesus says, I'm starting in verse 34, he says, but I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. So notice Jesus' line of reasoning here. He's saying, hey, your little attempt to find loopholes that excuse you from being honest or being faithful in your life, your attempt doesn't work, and here's why. He says, everything belongs to God. He said it doesn't really matter what you would have, if you were going to swear by things, it doesn't really matter what you swore by. The heavens, the earth, your own life, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the color of your hair, turning from gray or white to black. He says, it doesn't really matter what you swear by. It all belongs to God. It's all under his authority, and therefore, faithfulness is required in all situations. And probably the most famous parable that Jesus told that had to do with faithfulness is the parable of the talents. So in the parable of the talents, Jesus tells this story of a really wealthy, really powerful man. He's about to go on a journey, and before he leaves, he puts all of his possessions under the care of three of his servants. And he gives them talents, which a talent, the equivalent of that, is about 15 to 20 years' salary, just one talent. So you start to get an idea of how much wealth this guy has, because he gives the first servant five talents, gives the second servant two talents, and the last one he gives one talent. So entrust them with his wealth, and he goes on his journey. And as soon as he leaves, the first two servants, the one who received five and the one who received two, they get to work right away. They're investing, they're working, they're putting their master's possessions to use to really multiply them and grow them. But the third servant just goes and digs a hole and buries his talent. So then we're told a long time goes by, and the master comes back to settle accounts with his servants. And with the first two, the guy who he gave five to, he comes up to him and he says, "Master, you gave me five, here's 10, I doubled it." And the second guy says, "You gave me two, here's 4, I doubled it." And to both of those servants, the master, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." But the final servant, who'd only received one talent, dug it up, brought it to the master, and gave him his excuses why he had done nothing the whole time his master was gone. And the end of the parable is very sobering. The master looks at that servant and he says, he calls him evil, he calls him lazy, and he has him thrown out of his presence. So the real, question from that is, well, what made those other guys faithful? And it's pretty simple. They took what their master had entrusted them with, and they treated it with the care and the responsibility and the reliability and the faithfulness that it warranted. And this is really at the heart of faithfulness. At the heart of faithfulness is this idea of being reliable with anything put under your care that belongs to somebody else. I'll say that one more time in case you're taking notes. Reliability with or faithfulness comes with this idea of being reliable with anything placed under your care that belongs to someone else. So on the personal level, that could look like someone, giving you their confidence, or if it's a work kind of situation, giving you their resources. If it's marriage, they're entrusting you with their life. But beyond the personal level, the deeper level of just really in any scenario you find yourself in, again, everything belongs to God. So faithfulness is being reliable with everything God has put under your care, which is anything you have. So that really begs the question for us to really take time to kind of do a life audit and say, what has God entrusted me with? What has God entrusted you with? Has he given you intelligence? He's given you skills, money, resources. If you're breathing today, he's given you time. He's entrusted you with these things. And really, the idea of faithfulness, it's not just don't cheat on your wife. That's obviously a good idea. Don't cheat on your wife. But it's about being faithful in all things, big and small, because they all belong to God and they're under our care. So how are you investing the time he's given you? How are you investing the money he's allowed you to have control over? How are you investing your talents and your abilities and the opportunities? And how are you caring for the people he's entrusted you with, whether that's children or a spouse or even your neighbors? And really, the parable of the talents is sobering because it kind of points to this day, or does point to this day, where we'll all give account for how we handled God's stuff. And we hate that. Even if you were to say, "Amen, I believe everything belongs to God," we hate being under someone's authority to that degree. At our very core, in our nature, we want to run our own lives. We want to say, "Hey, this is my life. I get to spend it how I want." So we try to rage against this, and we try to find ways, even when we want to appear religious or appear like a good person, or we find ways to try to wiggle out from under the authority that exists there in this kind of situation. That's what the Pharisees were doing with these oaths. They were trying to wiggle out of the need to be always honest. They're like, "We'll just be honest when we swear to God." So they're trying to get out from under the authority of God while still appearing like they're doing well and they're very respectable people. But we do the same thing. We just have our own techniques. I was going to share one that actually I think, God in his kindness revealed to me about myself before I was even preparing this teaching. And maybe you can relate. I'm sharing this not just for a therapy session with you guys, but maybe there's, I think it's a common one. I think one of the ways we can get out from underneath God's authority. So in my own life, one way that this shows up is that I can believe that I'm being faithful with all that God has given me as long as I'm doing better than everyone else, or better than at least someone else. And what that is that's just a comparison game, and it doesn't work, because all that is for me to find a way to not do what God's calling me to do or not use my resources the way he's called me to, because I think, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. And the reason that doesn't work, just look at the parable of the talents again. So the first servant was given 5 talents, Imagine if he had just buried those. When the master came back, who would have the most talents? The first guy. He was given 5. The guy who got 2 doubled it, but he only ended up with 4. So if they were playing the comparison game, he could have buried his and said, I did it. Look, I have the most talents left. But he started with the most. So really, faithfulness at its heart is being reliable and trustworthy and giving the proper care to whatever God has put in your care, whatever that may be. We're all given different opportunities. We're all given different gifts. Now, this understanding of faithfulness, I think, should really actually help us have a sobriety and a seriousness as we go through life and as we even just make decisions. Kind of like when your friend lets you drive their brand new car. I don't know if you have any friends who trust you that much, but if they let you drive their brand new car, you have a feeling of like, oh my goodness, like, don't mess up. And you're going to drive with the most like seriousness and sobriety possible. It's the same thing, but it's your whole life has been given you. So it's not yours to do with as you please. Handle it with care is what this idea of faithfulness carries with it. But it also, along with this idea of, okay, I'll be more like sober, I'll make more better decisions, I'll have more wisdom as I go through life because of this, it also comes with this crushing weight of responsibility. Maybe you've already felt that as I've been talking, like, well, you know, it's too late for me. You know, I've already not been faithful with so much of the time God gave me. Or maybe you think, there's no way. How am I supposed to be faithful with every minute or with every breath or with every dollar? How am I supposed to actually do that, especially in a world that's so often just taking advantage of me? You know, how am I supposed to keep my word when no one else is? You know, I'm just going to end up used and abused in this world if I try to actually live this way. And that brings us to our last main idea today, which is the source of faithfulness. I'm going to reread for us the last verse in our passage today. I'm just going to reread verse 37. Jesus said, "But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." So to be a faithful person, you and I are going to need more than what we've talked about so far today. We're going to need more than just understanding, having an awareness of, okay, faithfulness is good for society, or it's good for me in the long run. And we're going to need more than just understanding that, man, everything I have has been placed under my care by someone who actually owns it. It's been placed under my care by God. I should take it seriously. We need more than that because those two things are really good, important things to know, but that's just why we need to be faithful. It doesn't make us faithful. Just knowing those things doesn't make us faithful. Now, this language, this yes and no language that Jesus uses here, it actually comes up again in 2 Corinthians. So the letter of 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was a church that he had been a very close part of their life coming to Jesus and been like kind of their leader, their spiritual mentor. And he wrote them these two letters. But in 2 Corinthians, at the very beginning, Paul is actually responding to an issue that had come up where they were accusing him of being unfaithful, of being double-minded, of not keeping his word. And what had happened was, he was planning to go and visit this church. He had plans to go visit them, and he had told them that. He said, if God allows it, I'm coming to visit you, and he kind of made them aware of his plans. But then his plans had changed, and he never showed up. Which I think for a second, if you can just consider the Corinthian church's perspective, you could probably relate to them. So here are these brand new Christians who've not had an easy life following Jesus. If you read 1 Corinthians, you can see all the problems they were experiencing, all the difficulties they were experiencing. And here they are waiting on Paul to show up to help them out because they need some help. And then he doesn't show up. So you might be able to relate to that. Have you ever been let down by an organization like a church or a church leader or a family member who you really trusted or a boss you really trusted or a company that just let you go after 30 years of working there? We all have experiences where we can relate to the Corinthians, where you feel let down. And you can just imagine how easy it would have been for them to fall into that cynical loop of self-protective unfaithfulness. And in this case, not only would they think, oh, you know, here we go again, another, you know, unfaithful religious leader, but everything Paul had told them, they would have started to think, you know, what was that message he was bringing us? Is that even trustworthy? And what about this God he says cares about us so much? He's the one who represents him. He's his apostle. And he's letting us down like this. So Paul knew he hadn't been unfaithful. Plans change sometimes. You guys know that. I know that. Plans change sometimes. And like we spoke about earlier, God has the authority over all things, not us. So Paul knew he hadn't been unfaithful. And he actually does explain to them, hey, here's what happened. He gives them a reasonable explanation. But he knew he needed more, that they needed more than that. The church at Corinth didn't just need to hear, oh, Paul is faithful, okay. They needed more than that. So what he does is he provides an explanation, but then he points them not just to his own faithfulness, he points them to God's faithfulness. And he points them to the source of all faithfulness. And I'm actually going to read that for you today out of 2 Corinthians. And while I do this, the worship team, you guys can come back on up. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 22. And you'll hear here that he starts kind of talking about it as far as the reasons and what had happened to his plans, but then he shifts and he points them to what they really need more than just knowing that he's faithful. He says, I planned this with confidence to come to you first so you could have a double benefit and to go on to Macedonia with your help, then come to you again from Macedonia and be given a start by you on my journey to Judea. So he actually planned to see him twice. And he says, so when I planned this, was I irresponsible? Or what I plan, do I plan in a purely human way so that I could say yes, yes, and no, no simultaneously? So here's that yes and no language. And then he shifts his focus. He says, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, a final yes has come in him. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. So Paul calls Jesus the final yes. And he says that in Jesus, you can see the proof of God's faithfulness. You can see that all of God's promises will be fulfilled in Jesus. So he's pointing them to this idea that, okay, God is faithful, and we know that because of Jesus. And the way that Jesus is the proof of God's faithfulness is because he shows the lengths to which God was willing to go to keep his word. Because on the cross, Jesus took the one thing we have that is actually not rightfully his. He took our unfaithfulness. He took our shame. He took our failure. He took our guilt. And he was cast out. The faithful one was cast out like the evil servant from the parable of the talents. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. And Jesus said that anyone who comes to him will never be cast out. So Jesus is the proof of God's faithfulness, but he's the source of our faithfulness. Because when you and I see this for what it really is, that God would go that far and he loves you that much to keep his word, we can become people who are so secure that we can actually be faithful too. We'll have a faithfulness and a loyalty born of love because it'll come from a place not of outside pressure, of some oath we took or, you know, of fear of punishment. It'll actually be a faithfulness that comes from a complete inward change, a new heart, and God's Spirit in us, and the knowledge that we are loved so deeply that we don't have to self-protect anymore. So in Jesus, we have his Spirit in us, which produces this faithfulness as we live this life, and it actually makes it possible for us to live faithfully with all that God has given us, to take steps and to know that when we fail, it's not our faithfulness we depend on, it's his. So what that means then is that we can not only we have this faithfulness produced in us, but we can have a confidence and an assurance that one day, because of Jesus, we'll stand before him and we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Let me pray for us. Father, you are so much more faithful than we are. And you are so good and so loving, and we can only begin to grasp the significance of how far you'd be willing to go to keep your word to us, and that you would even make a promise to us is baffling. But Lord, we are thankful that we can see proof that you're faithful. We don't have to guess. We can see that in your son Jesus. And we just pray that you would shape us, that you would mold us, that you would make us people who are faithful, that we would lead the way in that, that we'd be the most reliable, most honest, most trustworthy people, because we know a trustworthy God. Thank you for loving us, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.